good to be back with you. Quarantining last week, and so I'm very thankful that Keith was willing to stand in for us again this week,
or last week, and take over. I was watching online, so I was with you, but not with you, and so it gave me a different perspective. For the folks that are watching with us online and that are not able to get out or not comfortable getting out because of low immune systems and so forth. So folks that are with us from home, we're thankful that you're here. We're thankful we could be here together as well. We're going to continue in our Advent series called World Changer. I know last week you probably felt like you missed out on my dad joke. So I want to give you a little bit more than a dad joke today, if that's okay. Is that okay? I give you a full sermon instead of just a okay. So there was a couple walking through St. Petersburg, and there was some moisture that was in the air. And as you can imagine, or maybe you can't, sometimes husbands and wives argue a little bit back and forth. They don't always see the same thing. Is that true? No. Okay. All right. Well, we'll just imagine this happens sometimes then. So the man says, "It's raining." And the woman says, "No, honey, it's just misting." And so the man says, "Well, why don't we find somebody, an authority, a source of wisdom beyond us?" As they were walking in St. Petersburg, you know, that there was a communist person that was standing nearby. And, of course, the communist knows everything, right? So they turned to him and they said, "Comrade Rudolph, can you please tell us, is it raining or is it misting?" And he says, "It's raining." And he turns around and walks off. And the husband turns to the wife and says, "See, Rudolph the Red knows rain, dear." I got more groans on that one than normal. All right. So our memory verse for this season, this particular sermon series, is Isaiah 9:6. We heard that in the reading. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And I want to talk to you today about the Mighty God part of that. We talked 2 weeks ago when I was with you last about the Wonderful Counselor. And we're going to be taking you through each of these, and of course we'll end this series after Christmas since I was gone 1 week. But I want to talk to you about the Mighty God. Mighty God, I believe, refers to the Almighty God, supreme power, supreme authority. The government will be on his shoulders. If you think back to Greek mythology, there was a battle between the gods of Olympus, the Olympians, which we would think of as Zeus and all his followers, and the Titans who were before that. And when Zeus and the Olympians won the battle, they did some things to the Titans so they would never be able to raise again. And one of the things that happened was this Titan by the name of Atlas was forced to hold the weight of the world on his shoulders. He was supposed to have it. And the actual image we have of that, of Atlas holding the weight on his shoulders is actually a statue that was formed many years later. But this idea that this Titan, this all-powerful being who was defeated, was holding the world on his shoulders. The weight of the world was literally there. When we look at Jesus, we realize that the weight of the world, we're not talking about the globe as we see it, because really, the universe is in his hands, right? There's nothing too great for him. And yet, he carries the weight of each of us. He loves us, and he seeks us, and he did everything he could to bring us in and to redeem us, and that's part of him being the Mighty God. Now, I want to talk you through several different things here, because we talk about Mighty God. What is it that makes Jesus the Mighty God? Is it him holding the globe on his shoulders? No. This supreme power. Talk about might. We think about superheroes. Any of you like superhero stuff out there? Okay. My family does. A few of you. I think there's one or two in the crow's nest, but there's some that have their hands up. And yeah, so we like... all right, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you are DC fans? How many of you are Marvel fans? Okay, more Marvel fans. All right, that's good. Then we're okay. We can stay together. That's fine. There's a purpose for unity here, right? But whether you're a DC or Marvel, whether you're really like Wonder Woman and Batman and Superman, or if you really like the Avengers and Captain America, who's the best of all anyway, and you look at all those, you realize they have some superpower, some super strength. Is that what Jesus was when he was on the earth? Is that the kind of might? And we see that when they had there were troubles in each of their movies, there were challenges, whether it was a misconception or they believed something wrong or they actually stumbled on their way to the top. But something happens that always works out. With Jesus, he came with divine knowledge, divine insight, and won the victory. And we think about that. He is so far beyond. There was a song out a few years ago, Jesus, He's My Superhero. And we think about that Jesus is the best that we could have. Well, he is the mighty God. But what is it that makes him mighty? How does Jesus display his mighty acts? If you want to follow along in your bulletin, there's some blanks we're going to be filling in together. If you're online with us, there's an online bulletin that Melissa put up there for us too. Well, the first we would say is it his dynamic miracles? Is it what he did, the miraculous works he did? Is that what makes him the mighty God? I mean, he made the lame to walk. He cured people from leprosy. He made the blind to see. He raised dead people and brought them back to life. Is that what makes him the mighty God? Is it those miracles? Jesus used those miracles to confirm that to John the Baptist, who had baptized Jesus and saw the dove coming down on Jesus and heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." But when John was in jail, he sent his disciples to go ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we be expecting someone else?" There was a question. And so Jesus came and he healed and he cured and he did all kinds of miracles. And he turned to John's disciples and said, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. That the dead are raised to life. That those who are blind can see. The lame can walk." He said, "Go and tell John these things." It was as if it was a confirmation. But miracles are not the defining characteristic of Messiah. Not the defining characteristic of being the mighty God. There have been a few people, fully human, not God, that had done miracles. It was by God's power, but they'd certainly done miracles. Think about Elijah and Elisha, right? They'd thrown a branch into a river. The branch sank and an axe head floated. I mean, that's kind of miraculous, don't you think? You had Elijah and Elisha both raising someone from the dead. So you can't say, well, it was just some of these miraculous powers, because Elijah and Elisha, were they God? This means yes, this means no. Were Elijah and Elisha God? No. They were man. They were humans. That wasn't what made Jesus God. It wasn't the miraculous works. We actually find out in Scripture that there are false prophets and false teachers and false miracles that will happen in the end. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. There will be others that will come in the future that will do some miracles and will be like, "Wow, that's amazing." But that person that's coming in the future is not the mighty God. Okay? There is one that came, and that was Jesus. So the miracles don't define who God is. Well, what about the wisdom? His supreme wisdom. And did Jesus have wisdom? Absolutely. We saw him in the temple when he was 12 years old, the temple courts. We see him in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. They were amazed at his understanding. It said that he asked questions and listened. But it said they were amazed at the answers he gave and his understanding. He wasn't just asking questions of the teachers of the law. He was asking deep questions that went below the surface, that dealt with the heart. And they were amazed at his understanding. He had wisdom as a child that came from God. He drew leaders
even wise leaders from the Sanhedrin. You think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was coming to Jesus at night. I believe that was because he was embarrassed as a teacher to be going to someone else and asking questions. But Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked him some questions. Lord, how is this possible? We know that you're from God, but we've got some questions here. And so you have even the wise leaders, the Sanhedrin, the elect of the elect, the most supreme, greatest teachers coming to Jesus and saying, can you help me understand? But there were people who demonstrated unique wisdom prior to Jesus. Think of Solomon. King Solomon was, again, granted wisdom by God. But you had people from all over the world coming to see him and hear the things. And they said, oh, the half has not been told. Oh, we heard a lot of things, but we didn't hear enough. This is an amazing guy. You guys are so blessed because you have this king. But was Solomon the mighty God? No, he was the son of David, but he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the mighty God. And actually, as you see his life played out, he had some pretty good years in the beginning. And by the end of his life, he was not honoring God. He was not following God. Ended up not being a good king in the end. Solomon used his wisdom for himself. And by the end of his life, he ended up fighting God. So it wasn't his... The miracles that were the defining characteristics. It wasn't his supreme wisdom. Well, what about his overwhelming compassion? His overwhelming compassion. Would that be a symbol of how Jesus, defining Jesus as mighty God? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Now imagine the idea of a sheep without a shepherd. Any of you have experience with sheep? You may not have had them yourself, but you may have been around a flock. I saw a hand or two. What defenses do sheep have? None. There aren't. So a sheep without a shepherd, what's the benefit there? They're going to wander off. They're going to be wounded. They get caught. They get eaten. They have to have someone providing for them, which is really interesting because David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Right? Because David knew that we, like people, fall short. We, like people, need someone to care for us, to lead us through, to provide for us, to show us the right way, to protect us. And Jesus, we see here, having compassion on people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed someone to guide them. They needed someone to love them, someone to care for them and nurture them. We see that overwhelming love that he has. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14 says, Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. You know, when you're mighty, we're talking about the mighty God, when you're mighty, you don't have to show how powerful you are. When you really have might, when you really have authority, you don't have to show that you're the biggest guy on the block. I got this handled. Somebody want to try me out? Come on now. Not really. Please don't. But if you've got somebody like that really has authority, that really has power, they don't have to show they've got it. They've got the confidence. It's not a problem. They don't have to prove it. You can rest in the security that you know you have the authority. It's the insecure people that always have to show they're the best, right? It's the insecure people. And so we see Jesus, we see him relating with those who were the Gentiles, the children, the lost. And the religious leaders of the day came and said to Jesus, how come you're always with these sinners, the prostitutes and all those people? Why are you with them? Remember what Jesus said? It's because it's the sick who need the doctor, not those that are well. And I wonder a little bit if Jesus' next statement that he never actually said, it was never recorded, but if the thought was in the back of the mind was speaking to the Pharisees, and do you realize how sick you are too? It's the sick that need the doctor. Jesus died that all might be saved, okay? All of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And Jesus came as the mighty God to show compassion. One of the great truths of Scripture memorized by our children is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Love is a characteristic of who God is. God is love. We're told in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. That love is a defining characteristic of who God is. Is that love help us understand that this is the mighty God? We see a great strength in love that he humbled himself to serve. He didn't have to be mighty. He didn't have to show his might because he had it already and he loved. What about his absolute perfection? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who was perfect, he had no sin in his life. He didn't lie once. And when his mama came to him and said, Jesus, did you take that cookie? And he didn't say, mm-mm. He didn't do that. He didn't have one sin. Now, if we look at our lives and we are speaking truth to ourselves, we could make a long list of the sins we've had in our lives. Things that we are ashamed of. Things that we wish had never happened. Jesus never had that. He came as sinless and remained sinless. What person other than the mighty God could do that? He demonstrated his might and his power because he demonstrated might and power over himself. He didn't go down that path. And temptation would have not have been temptation if it hadn't been tempting. Now, it sounds kind of silly to say, right? But if Jesus couldn't really have been tempted, did he experience all the temptations that we have? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's not unable to sympathize. He understands what it's like for us to be tempted. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus was perfect. Jesus is perfect. His absolute perfection was something that defined him as the mighty God. That made Jesus conqueror over temptation, conqueror over sin, conqueror over self. And that was essential to being the mighty God. Psalm 19, verse 12 says, who can discern his errors? Lord, forgive my hidden faults. See, even David understood there is sin that's in me that may be hidden. He understood what was Bathsheba. That came out before everybody, right? But there are some other things that were inside. And if we are truthful with ourselves, there are some things that come up in our lives that we have to address. And the only way to address that is with the one who came through and was sinless and will help us through that. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Everybody raise your hand. Ken, raise your hand. That means me. Okay? All of us. Not just all of us here in this room or all of us in Hoopston. All have sinned. The only exception was Jesus Christ, who came sinless and remained sinless for us. His absolute perfection was one of the things that made him the mighty God. Well, what about his deep forgiveness? His deep forgiveness. the religious leaders of the day when Jesus had the cripple that was before him, and they were just watching to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath. You remember that story? And he said, which is better, to do good or to do evil? And Jesus said to the man that was a paralytic, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders of the day said, whispered to themselves and said, who can forgive but God alone? And Scripture says, Jesus knew what they were saying in their hearts. And he said, as if to prove to them, he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up, took his mat, and left. Now, if God, the thought process goes this way. This man is healing. He must have power beyond himself. Therefore, his power must be from God. But God is not going to use a sinner. So if Jesus says something to draw attention to himself, away from God, that's not honoring to God, God's not going to give him the authority to have this healing come through. And so the very idea of Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees are saying, there is no way God would endorse that. And yet, the very next instant, Jesus did something that proved that the authority of God was in his life, and there was power that was there, and the man got up and left, and they didn't know what to do. Because their very understanding of forgiveness and this man couldn't be reconciled. Jesus had the authority as God to forgive sin. But Jesus also imparted that authority to us. He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he tells us to forgive. He tells us that we have the opportunity to forgive people. And when we do, they will be forgiven. So Jesus is the mighty God, but he also imparts that to us. So being forgiving, this deep forgiveness, was also a sign of Jesus being the mighty God. Yet there's one more characteristic that I can think of, at least, that is, I think, above the others, that is more significant even than the ones we've already talked about. And that's this. Our mighty God, Jesus, tore the curtain. He tore the curtain. He enabled us to be one with God despite the chasm of sinfulness. So you're saying, what curtain are we talking about? Are we talking about the ones on the side? What in the world? If you remember going back in the Old Testament, when Moses was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, they built a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, they had the temple, the outer courts, where people could come and there were sacrifices made. And then there was an inside place. And it was called the holy place. And only the priests could go in the holy place. And that was where they had the bread that only the priests could eat. That's where there was an altar of incense. There was other things that were right there in that holy place. But there was always also a back room that was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And that was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be. And that was the place that only the high priest could go. Not just an ordinary priest, but only the high priest. And the high priest could only go once every year on the Day of Atonement, when he was supposed to sprinkle blood there at the mercy seat or the atonement cover. He's supposed to bring the blood and say, this is our desire to satisfy your holiness because we have fallen short. Now, the space between the holy place and the most holy place, the place where the priests could gather and the place where God was said to have sat, and only the high priest could come once a year. The thing that blocked those two together was the curtain. And the curtain was woven together. It was a fabric that was considered to be about 4 inches thick. Think about that for just a minute. 4 inches thick. Now, that was the tabernacle. Jesus was alive when the temple was built, right? But they had the same kind of thick curtain that was there that would separate the holy place from the most holy place. And Scripture says that when Jesus was there, when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit and he died, we find that that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. There was an incredible earthquake, and mountains were moved. And Scripture says that those that had been dead previously were raised and were walking among the living. There was an incredible earth-shaking event, world-changing event. But that curtain symbolized the separation. It symbolized God being holy and apart from our sinfulness. So what did it mean when the curtain was torn? It meant that Jesus made the way for us to enter the Holy of Holies. Made the way for God to be with us. Emmanuel, right? God with us. I think that was a significant event, the significant defining characteristic that said, Jesus is the mighty God. Who else could say, it's enough? I have paid the price. There is now nothing that can separate God and man. Man's sinfulness, the full weight of sinfulness is paid because I've taken care of it. God can be with us. This holy God can be with sinful man because I've made a way for their sins to be covered, for them to be forgiven. He paid my debt. It's interesting. Well, it's inspiring. One of my favorite passages, and I have many, but one of my favorite passages is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." He's calling us to not sin. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, not only for my sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He is the one, remember on Atonement Day when the high priest would be able to actually cross into the Holy of Holies and he'd be able to put the blood on the atonement cover? That was the Day of Atonement, the Day of At-One-ment, being one with God, where the sins are gone for the previous year. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He is the one that brings the two one. He tears apart the curtain and allows us access to who God is. Isaiah chapter 1 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." I believe God, through the prophet Isaiah, was forecasting that day and saying, it doesn't matter how bad you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, I'm creating an opportunity for you to be with me. And that's good news for all of us who have sinned. For those of us who think we may not be as bad as some of those other people, some of those other sinners, James 2:10 tells us that whoever stumbles at one point is guilty of all of it. Now, I have the unique privilege of working with Sparks on Wednesday night. And that's one of the key verses going through Sparks is James 2:10. And we've done different things to try to help them understand what this means, but When I talk with them through rhythms and try to help them to memorize it, they've emphasized it this way. Whoever stumbles at just one point is guilty of all of it. Do you get what that means? When we have pride or arrogance, we're just as guilty as the adulterer. We have broken the law. There is no one of us that is better than anybody else. Folks, that's what Christmas is. Jesus coming to help us understand, even though we are down along the dregs with everybody else, we can be made one with God. Emmanuel. He gives us access. Only God could open the door. He is the mighty God. And so the key question for us comes in this. The key question for us to think about is, has this world-changing moment of Jesus tearing apart the veil and making us one with God, has that happened in our lives? Have I embraced Jesus as my mighty God that has removed the separation between God and me, has removed my sin, enabled me to be with Him? We celebrate Jesus' entry into the world as significant. We sing about the angels and the shepherds and the wise men that came a couple years later. And we celebrate all that, right? But Jesus' entrance into our lives is so much more powerful. He came in as a baby in the manger so that He could come into our lives. So you can't really separate that. But if we just celebrate the manger and don't allow Him access, we've missed the whole point. Jesus came to be God with us. So my question for you is, has this world-changing moment occurred in your life? Our worship team is going to come, and we're going to be singing a song. It's taken from the book of Revelation. And one down. It's Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and it's a picture into the throne room of the living creatures and the elders, and they're worshiping and they're saying, you are worthy to receive honor and power and blessing and glory forever and ever. These that were standing around the throne and were worshiping Him were the ones who had been saved, who had been bought with a price, and had embraced Jesus. And I think really only the people that can really acknowledge Christ's worthiness and celebrate you are worth it all are the ones who have really recognized what He's done in their lives. So as we sing this song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, I invite you to consider, is there a time in your life that you have come to Him and say, Jesus, You are worthy of everything I have, of everything I am, of everything I ever will be. I give it all to You. Will You lead me in Your way? Because if you haven't, you don't really understand Christmas. As the instrumentals begin to play, I just want you to think through this. Responding to Jesus is pretty simple initially. It's about saying, I realize I'm unworthy. I realize that I've fallen short, that I need help, that I have sin in my life that needs to be forgiven. It's admitting that and recognizing it. It's believing that Jesus is enough, that His death on the cross, His atoning sacrifice, His pure death was enough for us. But it's not just enough to admit that I'm a sinner. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus is enough. I have to commit my life to Him. I have to recognize that and say, God, I want You more than the sin in my life, be that arrogance or immorality. I want You first. Have you experienced that? Let's stand together. If you haven't, I would invite you to pray. Just seek God. You can come forward to the altar if you want to. You can sit in your seat where you want to. If you're at home, you can sit in your recliner chair. But the key is meeting with God and saying, God, I need you more. You're worth everything.